Tonight, I want to speak for you for a few minutes concerning a very basic Bible subject. You know, it has never ceased to amaze me, as a child of God, how much other people know what I believe. Whenever I get into discussion with other people of varying faith, the question is going to come down to church affiliation. And I'm not ashamed of being a member of the Lord's church, and I'm not ashamed of being a member of the body of Christ. And I'm not going to try to hide that fact. But yet, whenever that subject comes up, and I get the words out of my mouth that I belong to the body of Christ, and they will say, "Well, are you a member of the Church of Christ?" I say, "Yes." Say, "Oh, I know all about you people. I know what you believe. I know what you practice." And you know, then I have a few questions for them. First question I ask is, have you ever been to the Lord's church? No. Have you ever talked to a member and studied with a member of the Lord's church? Well, no. I said, have you ever had any discussion with a preacher, an evangelist from the Lord's church concerning the doctrines and the teachings of the Lord's church? No. Then my question is, how do you know what I believe? He says, "Well, I know what you believe. Everybody knows what you believe." Well, tonight I want to talk about what others believe that we believe. And you know, whenever the truth is taught, you're going to get some type of reaction. In this lesson, I want to look at some familiar complaints that we get from our religious neighbors. And you need to be able to see these criticisms and these complaints and be able to take the Bible and show that they are not true. And don't be ashamed of what they charge you with. I want to tell you before we look at some of these things tonight, these are statements of prejudice. These are statements of emotion. These are statements to cast prejudice upon who you are and what you represent. Don't let them do it. You know, many times we get on the defensive when people start attacking our beliefs. Sometimes we need to get off the defensive stump and we need to take the argument to the person. And we need to demonstrate that, no, you have got it wrong. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we believe and this is why we believe it. And sometimes if you do that, you're going to find out that they're going to be a loss in how to answer you. We make this statement many times. You've heard me make it. You've heard other gospel preachers in meetings making, and you've probably heard other preachers at other times. The Bible has nothing to fear from an open examination, and that is absolutely right. If people want to examine what I believe, open the book. I don't got a problem. Examine it. Look at it and see if that's what it says. And if that's what it says, then the dilemma is with you and not with me. And so tonight, for a few moments, I want to talk to you of the teachings of Christ according to others, not according to the Bible, not according to what we practice and preach, but what other people believe that we believe. Now here's how the first argument has been presented to me on many occasions. Oh, you're a member of the body of Christ. You believe in water salvation. You believe in tadpole. I've been told I believe in tadpole salvation. I don't know what that is, but I know what they mean. They believe that I believe that the water is what saves me. And so they charge us with believing water salvation. Now, in other words, we believe that there's power in water. Now, they're talking about this water that's right back here. And they believe that you and I believe and that the church teaches that this water has some mystical power and this water is what saves a person. Now, is that what the apostles in the early church taught? And is that what the Bible teaches? And more importantly, is that what we believe? Well, let me show you what the Bible says. Turn to Acts 2, verse 38. Now, you know these passages. You've listened to them all your life. And you know on the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon, which we have recorded, was preached, in verse 37, they were cut to the heart, or they were pricked in their heart, and they asked the question, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now what answer was given? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice that it was for the remission of sin. And belief and baptism is tied together. In Mark 16:16, Jesus himself made the statement in part of the Great Commission, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21, the Bible says, in like figure unto now, where baptism does also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. And then, in Galatians 3, verse 27, we are told that by baptism we put on Christ. Now, if somebody wants to make the argument that I believe in baptism, I'll accept that. But don't tell me that I believe in water salvation. I've never believed it, never taught it, never practiced it, and never advocated it. And nobody that calls himself a member of the church that I know has ever got up in a pulpit and taught water salvation. Now, let's look at some examples for just a moment. What did Saul do when he was convinced of his condition? When he was on the road to Damascus and a great light shone from heaven and the Lord asked him why he was persecuting him. And then Saul asked the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? What did Jesus say? Go into the city. Or we know, go into Damascus and it will be told thee what to do. Now you know another vision happened to Ananias. And Ananias was charged to go to Saul of Tarsus and to give him word by where he could be saved. And you notice that he found Saul when he went into Damascus, praying and fasting for 3 days. There were scales as if they were on his eyes. If you go to Acts chapter 22, you'll see that after some time, these scales fell down. And in verse 16, Paul, recounting his own conversion, made this statement. And why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, you know what? If we go through the Bible conversion, and there are 8 of them, and if we could go starting in Pentecost, we could go to the eunuch, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, the Corinthians, the Ephesians. We could go to all the various applications, the Ephesians in Acts 19. In every one of these conversions, we see baptism in the Bible account. Now, that's what we see. If we read it, that's what we see. Now, let me tell you something about my dear friends in the denomination. My dear Baptist friends believe that you have to be baptized in order to be a member of the Baptist Church. Now, why don't I charge them with water membership? Why don't I just say that? You believe in water membership. I'd have as much right in saying that as they have in telling me that I believe in water salvation. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you what I preach and what I advocate. I believe in obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says that he is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. But I know what saves. You know what saves us, and they know what saves us. It's not a mystery to anyone. The thing that saves us is the blood of Christ. Now that's what I believe. That's what I practice. That's what I teach. And anybody that follows the teachings of Christ believes that we're saved by the blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7. We could also read in Revelation 1 verse 5, where we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're saved by the blood. Now the question is, where does man come in contact with the blood? Well, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and also Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11 through 13 tells us that we come in contact with the blood in the death of Christ. Now I'm going to tell you what I believe about the water. I don't believe there's any power in the water, but I believe there's power in the blood. And I believe to get to the blood, you got to get to the water, because that's where God put it. That does not mean that I believe in water salvation. That means that I believe in blood salvation. But you see, this is a prejudicial argument. They're saying that we say that there's power in the water. We say no such thing. We do not advocate it. We do not teach it. The power is in the blood. The blood is in the death. Now, let me tell you how simple this is to understand, brethren. If you don't need the water, you don't need the blood. Now, how many will take that argument? I haven't found one religious person yet that will accept that argument. They all believe we're saved by the blood of Christ. Where we differ is how we get it. But Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, we're dead to sin, buried in water, raised to walk in newness of life. We're also told in Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13, that this is spiritual circumcision, made without hands, the cutting away of sin. What cuts away the sin? The blood. Now let me give you an illustration that you know what I talk about. Did water save Noah? Well, yeah. No, God saved Noah. The means God saved Noah was by the ark, and the thing that he used to raise the ark was water. Does that mean he was saved by the water? Well, if he was, that also destroyed the wicked. You see, what saved him was obedience to what God told him when he told him to build the ark. What we believe, what we practice, and what we teach is blood is what washes away the sin. And the blood is in the death. Now, brethren, that is not water salvation. That's a false accusation. It has no merit. It's a prejudicial statement. And we do not teach it, and we do not believe it. It's just false to the core. That's what we practice. That's what we teach. If you read my newspaper article a couple weeks ago, I made the statement in the article that I've been asked on numerous occasions, do we believe in the Old Testament? Some people believe that the Church of Christ does not believe in the Old Testament. We deny that it's inspired, and we do not believe anything that it says. Again, anybody that knows me knows that's not true. A lot of my sermon text comes from the Old Testament. Now, how does that coincide with me not believing in the Old Testament if I use the Old Testament to be a proof text for what I preach? You know what people really mean when they say this? It's not that we don't believe in the Old Testament. It's that we don't believe in using it for justification for what we do. And that's true. We don't. But do I believe in the Old Testament? You know, in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, this is a passage that you're all very familiar with. It says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But the key to this is not the word study. That's part of the verse. But there's another application. And that is rightly dividing the word. What people in the world do not do is they don't rightly divide the word. The Old Testament was given to a group of people. It was given to a nation. The New Testament was given to another group of people. Some people just do not rightly divide the word of God. Do I believe in the Old Testament? Do I believe Noah built an ark? Yes. Genesis 6, 14 through 22. I believe he built it. I believe Noah went in with seven other souls and eight souls were saved and the rest were destroyed by a flood. Do I believe that? Absolutely. Where did that come from? The Old Testament. Do I believe that Moses parted the Red Sea when the Israelites stood there before they crossed the Red Sea, before they watched their enemies, the Egyptians, be killed when they followed him to the Red Sea? Do I believe Moses raised that staff, parted the waters on the left and the right, and the Israelites went across on dry ground? Do I believe that? Absolutely. Where is that? That's in the Old Testament. Do I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish that God prepared? Yes, and I didn't believe it because I saw Pinocchio. I believe it because the Bible teaches it. Because the Bible says that he prepared a great fish. Jonah was swallowed. He was vomited up on dry ground. And then he went into Nineveh, what he should have done the first time, but now he had a change of heart, and he goes back in, and Nineveh is saved because they repented. Do I believe that? Absolutely. Do I believe the little shepherd boy David killed Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Absolutely. I believe it. Why? Because the Bible says it. Where is it at? In the Old Testament. Now, brethren, don't anybody tell you that we don't believe in the Old Testament. We do believe in the Old Testament. What we do not believe is that that authorizes and gives authority for the things that we do today. You know why we don't believe that? Because of Galatians 3, 24 through 26. You know what the law did? It was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster. What did it do? It led us to Jesus Christ. What happened after we get there? After we get to Christ, we're no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. Colossians 2 verse 14 says that that law was nailed to the cross. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 says that that was a wall of division between the Jew and the Gentile. And God erased that by the death of Christ. He broke down that wall of partition, and he made out of two, one. Out of Jew and Gentile, he made one people. Now, you know that from less than a few weeks ago, or probably now about 6 weeks ago, that I did on one covenant theology. You know that the Old Testament applied to the Jews. It doesn't apply to you, and it doesn't apply to me. It applied to the Jews. It applied to the people that it was given to. It does not apply to me. But do not say, and do not try to get people to believe that we don't believe in the Old Testament. We believe in the Old Testament. We just believe there's a division made between old and new. The Bible clearly teaches that there is. Here's another one. A few years ago, I had a study with a Pentecostal preacher. He was brought by a man that was I studied with and was later converted. He had a friend at work. He worked in a hospital, and this friend kept badgering about his faith, kept belittling him. And so what he did was he finally agreed to a study, but he wanted to bring his minister along. That's fine. And so George, my friend, said, well, can I bring somebody along? He said, yeah, go ahead. So he brought me along. And so we four of us got together and we studied. You know what finally came up? What finally came up is a thing called miracle. That finally came up. Finally, we got on that subject. And we started talking about miracles. And he started to claim that he had the power of God to do many things. And he had the same power that was given to the apostles. And then I said, now let me get this straight. You have the same ability. And you have the same power that the apostles had. And you have the same Spirit of God that they had to be able to do the miracles that they did. He said, absolutely. God's will cannot be diluted. God's will is God's will, and his power is greater than man's power. I said, amen. Get your coat. Let's go. Study over? No. We're going down to the morgue. What are we going to the morgue for? I want to see you raise the dead. If you can raise the dead, I'll become a Pentecostal tonight. He says, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I can't do it. Wait a minute. Didn't you just tell me that you had the power to do exactly what the apostles did? Peter raised the dead. Jesus raised the dead when he's here upon the earth. If you had the power to raise the dead, if you'll do that tonight, demonstrate that you truly are gifted and truly have the Holy Spirit in you and have that power, I'll become a Pentecostal tonight. He says, I can't do that because you're an unbeliever. Let me tell you something. My unbelief doesn't have anything to do with it. He says, then he said, no, that's not why I can't. It's because you're tempting God. God didn't make the claim, folks. He made the claim. All I did is ask him to back it up. He couldn't. How many people have told you that you don't believe in the Holy Spirit and you don't believe in miracles? How many people have told you, well, you people in the church, you don't believe in miracles? Let me ask you a question. Do I believe in miracles? Do I believe Jesus walked on the water in Matthew chapter 14? And the disciples were out there in the boat, and they looked out in the fourth watch of the night. Look and behold, Jesus walking on the water. Do I believe that happened? Absolutely. Do I believe he fed 5,000 plus with five loaves and two fishes? Do I believe he did that? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that he did in Matthew the 14th chapter. Do I believe that he gave a blind man his sight that was blind since birth in John chapter 9? I absolutely do believe that he did it. Do I believe that Paul caused a man to be struck blind in Acts chapter 13 because he forbid one to hear the gospel? I absolutely do believe that it happened. I don't disclaim any Bible miracle in the Bible. I believe all of them happened. I believe in Bible miracles. What I don't believe is phony and charlatans. I don't believe that. I don't believe in so-called fake healers. No, I don't believe that. You know why I don't believe that? Because of passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, that says, when that which is perfect comes, that which in part will be done away with. Tongues will cease. Prophecy will stop. These things will stop. Why? Because they were part of the confirmation process. If you read Mark chapter 16, 20, and you read Hebrews 2 and verse 4, you will see that miracles were done as a confirmation process. What confirmation process do we need today? We have the revealed word. I don't need to come up here and do some hocus pocus to confirm that this is from God. I don't need to do that. They did it in the first century because they didn't have this recorded. But we don't have that problem today. And so, we don't need the confirmation process. Let me give you another example very clearly. Remember Genesis 2:7? You know that's a miracle. When it says, God took man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You think anybody could do that today? You know, I just was out in Arizona. There's dust all over the place. There's sand. How about if I just pick up some sand, put some water on it, breathe on it, and a living man comes up? You know that's not going to happen. Why? Because I don't have the power to do that. But do I believe God did that? Absolutely. I don't deny any miracle that happened in the Bible. I believe every one of them happened just exactly the way that the Bible says. But I don't believe that people do miracles today. I don't believe that because there's no reason to do it. There's no reason because there's no confirmation process needed. And if there's miracles today, they would not be limited in any sense of the word. You know what kind of miracles you see today? Somebody's got cancer. Can you see that? See cancer in your body? You can. If you go to the doctor, you get an x-ray, you might see it. But when this guy comes up on the stage and says he's got cancer, and this man lays hands on him and says, your cancer's gone, you know that for a fact? How about somebody says, I have trouble hearing. I've had ear trouble since last December. But how somebody, if I go there and I bet he puts his hands on my ears, I'm still going to have ear trouble because he doesn't have the power to clean. If he did, I'd be running there to get it done. He doesn't have that power. You know, the things that people do today is things that you can't see with the visible eye. There's things that you can't confirm. What about the things that Jesus did? What about the things the apostles did? You ever read anything about anybody trying to deny that? Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus? Could they deny what he did? They wanted to get rid of what he did so bad that they were willing to kill Lazarus, who was walking evidence they wanted to kill him. Now, brethren, that's not the same as Bible miracles. Don't let anybody tell you you don't believe in miracles. What you don't believe in is phony. What you don't believe in is in faith. What you don't believe is in charlatans. But you believe in Bible miracles because the Bible teaches them. And I believe that miracles were done, were part of God's work. Let me hasten to add, God could do anything he wants today. It's his realm. It's his power. He can do it. But don't ask me to say, this is a miracle. That's a miracle. That's just a coincidence. That's a miracle. Don't ask me that because that's beyond my power. That's beyond your power. What God does is God's business. But miracles for the purpose that they were given in the first century does not exist today. What about this? We don't believe in the Holy Spirit baptism. They say, well, you deny the Holy Spirit. No, I don't deny the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what I deny. I deny a person acting and flopping around like a fish out of water, and that's some religious experience, and that's the Holy Spirit invading his body. I deny that. That's a show. That's emotionalism. That's not something that came from God. That's what I deny. Does the Holy Spirit play a part in conversion? Absolutely. You know what? When you were converted, the Holy Spirit had a part in it. How did he do it? Did you get a warm, fuzzy feeling? Let me tell you something. I just found this out while I was gone. While I was in Arizona, there's a church in Phoenix. It was a Pentecostal church that they had their insurance revoked. You know what they were doing? They were giving people, when they were baptizing people, they were getting that warm, fuzzy feeling, and they were saying that was the Spirit in them. You know how they got it? The man in the baptism, in the baptistry, was standing with a live microphone. Yeah, I guess he did feel a little tingle, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit, and the insurance company was smart enough to drop their policy because somebody's going to get electrocuted. Now, brethren, that's how far gone some people are to try to make this thing that you feel something. I'll tell you what, I felt something when I was baptized. I'll tell you what I felt. Thankful and relieved. Because my slate is clean. I'm not going to have to die spiritually for the sins that I committed. You're right, that is the feeling. And we ought to feel that. That ought to be something we are thankful for. And you ought to have a great feeling of joy and peace in your heart. But brethren, that's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. And that's not the Holy Spirit invading your body. But how did the Holy Spirit help you when you were converted? You remember one of the things the Spirit would do according to Jesus when he sent it to the disciples? He would convict the world of sin. In Acts 2, who convinced these Jews that they were guilty of murdering Christ? The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word by Peter. Who convicted the eunuch that he was guilty and he needed to be baptized? The preaching of Philip that was given by the Spirit. The Spirit convicts the person of sin. It does it through the word of God. You know, when you obey the gospel, you are obeying the Spirit. You know that passage in Romans we looked at a few months ago, being led by the Spirit? How is one led by the Spirit? When you follow the teachings that were derived from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. The Bible tells us that there's only two cases of Holy Spirit baptism in the entire New Testament. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, that was the fulfillment of a promise that those 11 men that were now 12 were given by Jesus Christ, that they would be endued with power from on high, that they would have the Spirit of truth that would guide them in all truth. And Acts 10 was also a fulfillment of a promise in Acts 2, verse 39, that this promise is to your children and to those who are far off. Who is that, those who are far off? Those were the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, they were granted repentance unto life because it fell on them just like it did us in the beginning. Read Acts chapter 11. You see, brethren, you have promise. You don't obey promises, you obey commands. The Holy Spirit is a promise. It's not a command. We are commanded to be baptized in Christ for the remission of our sins through the blood of Christ. We are not commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That only happened twice. Somebody's going to have to show me an example of where the Holy Spirit was ever commanded. And give me an example other than Acts 2 and Acts 10 that were special circumstances surrounding promises made to both groups of people. You see, brethren, we believe in Holy Spirit baptism, but we believe it only applied to those that were given, it was given to. It doesn't apply to you and it doesn't apply to me. Next, very quickly. I know you've seen this. Oh, you people in the church, you think you're the only ones that are going to be saved. You know, this one used to really bother me. I used to really get flustered when somebody threw that at me, that we think we're the only ones being saved. But I finally found a way to answer that. And I said, well, I must be more narrow-minded than you think I am, because I don't think all of us are going to make it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 17 and 18, the Bible says that judgment will begin at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Matthew 7 says, straight and narrow is the way that leads into life, and few there be that find it. Brethren, do I think we're the only ones being saved? No. You know who I think is going to be saved? The obedient, the faithful, those that have done what God said. Goes back to Hebrews 5, 9. He's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Brethren, that's just a prejudicial statement to cast dispersion on us. That's why somebody says it. They're trying to make you feel bad because you're trying to follow God. You're trying to follow the pattern. You're trying to follow the blueprint. You're trying to walk in the path of your Savior. And they're trying to make you feel guilty about it. Don't let them make you feel guilty. Obedience and being faithful is required by God. And that's who's going to be saved. That's who's going to be saved. We're not the only ones that we don't think we're the only ones being saved. We believe that obedience and faithful obedience is required. I'm going to skip number 6, but you heard the old thing about David. He had music and we don't. Old David could play his harp, but we can't play anything. Well, you know, David did a lot of things. We do everything David did. David offered sacrifice, animal sacrifice. Did we do that? David did a lot of things that David killed Goliath with a stone or slingshot. You want to try to do that? David did some things that were not very good in his life. He numbered Israel one time and was condemned to do that. Another time he committed adultery and murder, and he was condemned to do that. There's a lot of things that David did that we don't do. That's just a faulty argument. But I want you to look at this one here. This will be the last one tonight. We think the church is their savior. Anybody ever told you that? Well, you people in the church, you think the church is the thing that saves you. No, I don't. I don't believe that, neither do you. But you know what I do believe? I believe the person that founded the church, and if my Savior saved me, and one of the things that he initiated with his being my Savior is he bought two things with it. He bought my salvation, and he bought the church, according to Acts 20 and 28. What did John 14, 6 say? Very, very plain passage of Scripture. Jesus himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except to go through me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23 says he is the head of the church and he's the head of all things. God gave him all authority, Matthew 28 and verse 18. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 3, there says there is salvation in no other name under heaven. It doesn't say church, it says Jesus. Now, brethren, what is the argument here? Do we need to be ashamed, or do we need to compromise and apologize or deny that the church is the saved? Do we need to argue about that? What's 1 Corinthians 15:24 say? Then cometh the end when he delivers the kingdom back to the Father. Acts 20:28 says that he gave his blood to purchase the church. Brethren, the church plays a role, but the church is not the Savior. We even got some brethren that say, you've got to preach more Jesus and less church. How do you do that? He died for it. How do you preach less about it? If he died for it, if he purchased with his own blood, how do we talk about him and not talk about the church? How do you do that? You see, this again is a prejudicial argument. They're saying that we think these four walls are our Savior. Do you believe that? Do you believe these four walls save you? Do you believe us as individual Christians who make up this body? Do you believe that we save, that you believe as me as one of these members here, the elders, and all of us together, do we save ourselves as individuals of the church? No. Who saves us? Christ saves us. Why? Because he died for us, according to Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. We're saved by Christ. We're not saved by the church. You know what this is trying to do, brethren? This is trying to minimize and belittle and ridicule the church. Let man ridicule it, but they'll have to take it up with God. Now, I want you to look at these seven things. We don't believe any of this stuff. But you know, all my life, I've been charged with every one of these. And I've been charged by people that think they know what I believe and what I practice. Brethren, in review, I don't believe in water salvation, do you? You believe that water back there saved you? If you're here tonight and a Christian, you believe that water saved you? If you did, you better come and talk to me afterwards, because it didn't. And you need to have a better understanding of things. Do you believe in the Old Testament? Do you believe those stories that you read about? Do you believe that law that God gave those people? Do you believe they were required to keep it? Do you believe that was inspired by God? Let me ask you another question. Do you believe the prophets? You believe men like Isaiah, the prophesied about the Messiah? Do you believe that? That's in the Old Testament. Do you believe it? I know that you believe it. What about Holy Spirit baptism? I believe it happened. I believe it happened in Acts 2. I believe it happened in Acts 10. I don't believe it's commanded by us. I believe it's a fulfillment of promise. Do I believe in miracles? Yes. I don't believe in phonies. Don't believe in faith. Don't believe in charlatans. Do I think we're the only ones being saved? No. I think those that are obedient and faithful to God will be saved. Do I believe that everything David can do, we can do? Absolutely not. We don't have music. We don't have it. It wouldn't make any difference if David had it or didn't have it. We don't have music, and what they're saying is the instrument. We don't have it because God doesn't authorize it. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, We don't have it because God doesn't authorize it. It has nothing to do with David. Last but not least, do you believe this church is your Savior? You know how easy this question is to answer? Did this church die for you? Was it crucified for you? Is it going to represent you in the judgment? When you stand and give an account, are the elders of Noah going to be standing there and give the account for you? No. Am I going to be standing there and give an account for you? No. You know who's going to be standing there? You're going to be standing there. And you're going to be judged by the record of what you did. But you know what? One of the things you're going to be judged by is what you did and what Jesus gave his life for. And that's his church. And you're going to be judged how you carried out the work of what he bought with his blood. You can guarantee that. The book tells us that. Now, let me ask you a question as we bring this up to a close. Why do people misrepresent us? Why do people tell us we believe things that we don't believe? You know why they do that? To justify themselves. To reason with themselves that this is good as you are. And to show you that you're prejudiced. And to show you that they're just as good as you are. But brethren, it only comes down to one thing. Let me tell you something. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, water doesn't save you. But you're not going to get saved without getting entered into the blood of Christ. And the only place that you can get the blood is in the water, because God placed it there. That's all I can tell you about that. Now you might ask me, well, why did God choose baptism? One day you can ask him. I don't know. That's what he's chosen. That's all I know about it. If you're here and you are a child of God, you know you have to be faithful. You know you need to be a member of the body of Christ, but being a member alone doesn't save you. You remember that one I asked? We think the church is our Savior. You know, some of my brethren, they know that it's not. But they believe the way they live because their role name is on some church directory that saved them. I got news for you, folks. There's going to be a lot of people that's in for a rude awakening on the day of judgment who are members of the body of Christ somewhere, someplace, that got their name on some church directory, and when they stand before Christ, they're going to hear the thundering words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know why? Because that's all they were. Their name was on a directory. They weren't faithful. They weren't diligent to the things that God gave us to do. Now, if you're here tonight, and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, it's your opportunity to make your life right with God, whether by obedience to the cross, by baptism, or by coming home because you repented of sin and you need to repent. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.